As you may have heard, I'm Ken Mansfield, and I used to be with the Beatles. But you know what? A while back, I got this incredible promotion, because now I serve the man, okay? I guess you could say I went from the Fab Four to the Big Three. I went from listening to John, Paul, George, and Ringo to reading about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What an honor to have Stan Perkins open up today. That was just incredible. I just really appreciate that. That's such a legendary family. And of course, when they were together, that was like the, I guess instead of the Wilburys, I guess you would call it the Thornberries, right? So, anyway, you've heard their music, you've seen the film. I'm going to give my testimony. As Liz Taylor told her seventh husband, I won't keep you too long. And so, you guys don't even know who Liz Taylor is, do you? She had seven or eight husbands, so. Anyway, I'm going to open up with a prayer of blessing, and I'm going to read and pray from the Living Bible version of the Bible. This particular prayer just always touches me, and I want to pray it as a prayer of blessing for each of you this morning. So this is Colossians 1, 9 through 14, and if you bow your heads, we'll pray in God's prayer closet together. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning I'm praying and asking you to help each of us to understand what you want us to know. And I'm asking you to make us wise about spiritual things, and that you would guide us so that the way we live will always please you and honor you. And I ask you to mold us so that our desires will be always to be doing good, kind things for others, and most of all, Father, that we learn to know you better and better. And we ask this in Jesus' loving name, and all the saints said, amen. Praise God. Ole and Ina had been married for 60 years. They grew up about three houses away from each other on the same block. And in all this 60 years, they had probably never been more than 300 yards from each other. But time has passed, and Ole's upstairs in bed, and it's time for him to pass on to the other side. I'm talking hours, maybe even minutes, before Ole leaves planet Earth. But all of a sudden, this sweet aroma comes wafting up from downstairs. Because you see, Ina, she's down in the kitchen, and she's cooking Ole's favorite thing in the whole wide world, sweet molasses cookies. Ole smells those cookies cooking. He ain't going nowhere until he has one more of Ina's sweet molasses cookies. With the very last he has left in him, he crawls out of that bed. He crawls down the stairs. He crawls through the kitchen door and across the kitchen floor. And old Ole gets his hand up on one more of Ina. Bam! She hits his hand with a big old spatula. Ole, you know darn well those are for the funeral. Well, the sweet smell of my success, shall we say, as a young man that was rolling up to heaven, I guess wasn't quite as sweet as Ina's cookies. It was more like a stench in the nostrils of heaven. But I grew up just outside of Indian reservation lands in northern Idaho. I'd seen California, and I was going to come to California, and I was going to make it big time there. I didn't care what I'd been taught. I didn't care how I'd been brought up. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, wine, women, song, money, cars, and homes, as we used to say in London, is going to be the toppermost of the poppermost for Mr. Mansfield. Thank you very much. Well, how's that for a spiritual game plan to start your life out with? Well, guess what? And I want you guys to read yourselves. This is an old guy up here telling his story, but I want you to kind of see how you can place yourself into the sequence of events or the potential sequence of events in your lives. So anyway, this worked for me, this spiritual game plan I had, and herein lies a deception, because the devil is a deceiver, and he had me believing that the reason I was doing so good is because I was so smart. Nothing to do with a loving Heavenly Father who had truly, given me abilities and talents and this strange knack to make it in a very tough business. So I did. I made it, and along with my success came all the things I'd ever wanted, power, money, and all that. But I was a young man, and I actually got a bonus that I hadn't counted on. That was called a very large ego. Now, that worked for me. What my ego was telling me, I agreed with it. We were on the same page. In fact, I took it as a compliment. But looking back right now, I'm a little embarrassed. Did you know that ego isn't even a word? That it's an acronym for edging God out? You get too full of yourself, and you're not going to leave too much room in there for him now, are you? Well, here's the problem. I got totally hooked on the world's ways. I got totally hooked on all the success. I just got lost in it. But the inevitable had to happen one day, and the success did go away, and failure came my way, and I had made success my God. And now, all of a sudden, I'm alone and confused as a young man without a God. So, I can already tell, I can read minds, actually, and I can tell that you're going, well, wait a minute, Mansfield, you told us what a hotshot you were, how smart you were. If you were so smart, how could you let everything fall apart? I can answer that with just one word, God. Nothing in my life was about him. Everything was about me and what I wanted. Well, I found myself in such a deep, down, dank, and dirty, and dark place that I was going to not be able to get out of there on my own, no matter how hard I tried. But I learned something down there from the bottom. I learned when you're down to nothing, God's up to something. Now, I've got a really tight schedule. I've got to stay with my notes. It says here when I said that, everybody yelled amen. So let me try it one more time. When you're down to nothing, God's up to something.
Amen.
Great. That's called pulling an amen. Greg's giving me this, like, really, Dr. Thornberry's giving me this very strange look. That's called pulling an amen, and I'm not going to do that anymore. Here's what we're going to do. If I say something you want to say amen to, you say amen. If I say something you don't want to say amen to, you don't need to say amen, okay? Not there. I spent over 30 years in the entertainment industry, and I spent 5 of those years at Capitol Records. And one of the jobs I had there as an executive was called National Promotions Manager. And what this meant is I had about 50 guys that worked for me spread out across the United States. And it was their jobs to take our records around to the radio stations. And then when the artists were on tour, they would take the artists around to promote their records. In those days, we wore suits and ties. And my guy in Chicago, he wore hats. They weren't required. He just had a great hat collection. He loved hats. It was kind of an obsession with him. Now, he went out and bought a hat for $50. Now, this was the late 60s. Can you imagine anything that cost $50 that long ago, what it would cost today? That was a fine hat. It was a special hat, his favorite hat. It's a hat he wore like when a big-name artist came to town. Well, this is one of those days. He's got that fine hat on. He's off with his big artist in tow, and he goes around. I did say he was my guy in Chicago, didn't I? Windy City. Goes around a corner. Hat blows off. It's rolling out in the street. He's chasing, trying to get it. Car runs over. Hat's gone. I get his expense report the next week. There it is. Hat, $50. Well, we didn't have a clothing allowance at Capitol, so I crossed that dude off, checked the rest of his report. It's okay. I sent it in for payment, minus the hat. I get his expense report the next week. And there's that hat again. I cross it off again. Sent it in for payment, minus the hat again. I get his expense. Gosh, this is going to be old hat. No, I didn't say that. I did not say that. Oh, wait a minute. The hat's not on there. He got the message. I checked his report. It's perfect. He put an asterisk at the bottom of his expense report. The hat's in there somewhere, boss. You find it. Now, that's a true story, by the way. Okay. My circumstances. This hat. This expense report. God was in there somewhere. I just needed to find him in what was happening with me. And I finally admitted I needed help. I finally realized it had come to the point where things were beyond me. I knew in my heart that it was time for me to start seeking God's face. You know, I know me as a young man. I know how I was put together. I know how I used to think. I praise God every single day of my life for the circumstances that drew me to him. See, that's better, isn't it? When it's natural like that. Yes, yes, yes. Now, I talked about bottoming out, and if this is a 3-day seminar, I might be able just to barely touch on it, but I'm going to just give you a brief example. In those days, nobody in the music business had a better resume than I did. I had worked my way up to being a director at Capitol Records. Only the president was the only person who had more people reporting to them than I did, and I did this like in a year and a half. And then I come to the Beatles' attention. I start working with them. They have me come to London and set up Apple for them and run it in America. And the process, I became their personal liaison, which was kind of the neat part, just the personal stuff. Apple starts falling apart. The Beatles are getting ready to break up. So I left there and went to MGM, became a vice president of MGM. At MGM, I'm hired away by Andy Williams, who owned a CBS label, to become president of his label. And then I'm thinking, you know, I'm making all the big bucks for the corporations. Why don't I go out and make the big bucks for myself? So I set up my own company. And I'm producing some of the biggest acts of the day. And most of you won't know these acts, but people like, well, there's Andy Williams and David Cassidy and Don Ho and the Flying Burrito Brothers and just, you know, excuse me, a roster of major artists. Well, something happened. It was kind of hard to explain, but I quit getting the big projects. I quit making the hit records. I've got all this money going out with my company, and the money quits coming in. Pretty soon my company goes under. Have to fold it. Now I'm broke. I think, well, I'll go back to work for the record companies because I didn't make enemies on the way when I moved over. I couldn't get a job in L.A. Couldn't get a job in any of the corporations. Didn't make sense. Doors were closed. And I wasn't a Christian. I didn't understand what was going on here. So I think, you know what I'll do is I'll go back to Nashville, Tennessee. I spent I was the producer to the outlaw movement, Waylon Willie and the Boys. And so I thought, I'll go back to Nashville and I'll just pick up where I left off there. I go to Nashville, Tennessee, and I can't get arrested. I can get arrested. I can't get a job. I was looking for a job. Getting arrested in those days was easy. Well, never mind. But I couldn't get a job in the mailrooms of the companies I used to run. The doors were just closed on me. Still didn't understand it. Well, I finally did get a job in my industry. Not exactly what I was looking for, but I got a job as a stagehand at this brand new Starwood Amphitheater, seated close to 20,000 people. And here I am, I'm almost 50 years old, and this is a job for the young bucks, you know. Let's say a show goes up at 7 o'clock at night, semis start pulling up to the back of the stage area, and I'm in the bowels of the trucks with these 20-year-old guys unloading heavy equipment. We have to fly the lights, put up the sound, build the sets. And in those, it wasn't a union place, so if we were running late, we didn't take much in the way of breaks. We worked straight through. Shows going up at 7 o'clock. That was sacred. And so after about 10 hours of that, you one funky dude, I'll tell you. And you don't look good, you don't feel good, and I promise you, you don't smell good at that point. Let's say August, Nashville, Tennessee, 93 degrees outside, 92% humidity. You can imagine what a person would look like. I know one act that I worked with that you all know who that is, and that's James Taylor. And what you might not know is James Taylor was one of the first acts that the Beatles signed to their new company, Apple Records. So James and I are working together then. I'm the young hotshot in the fancy clothes and all that stuff and running the company. And he's just a young guy making his bones. When we all left Apple, he and his producer, Peter Asher, go to Warner Brothers. That's when I go to MGM. But we're still part of this small, cliquish group of Beatle people in L.A. So I'm in the studio. James is cutting little records like Fire and Rain, and You've Got a Friend. And I've got bands like Eric Burden and War and things like that over at MGM. And we were like young, invincible, on top of the world. I got to work with James Taylor a third time. And that's when he was headlining at the Starwood Amphitheater. And it was my job to walk up to him, all grimy and smelly, and I had about a 5-foot smell radius. I said, "Mr. Taylor, where do you want me to place your amps for tonight's concert?" And James looking at my face, and it just doesn't register. I wasn't in an expensive English suit, you know. I was grimy and I was a stagehand. But this was my bottom, and this is when I came to the Lord. And I don't know how many times your speakers have stood up here and talked to you in chapel about a thing God really does not like, and that's a thing called pride. And I had a boatload. And the James Taylor thing is when he really started getting after me. But I'll tell you, when he really got in my soup and moved my noodles around was the night of the Whitney Houston concert. And Whitney was at the top of her stardom at that point. And she came out, and she does her first song, and she did not like the way her stage monitors were looking to her and giving her a vocal. So she steps back. She's not going to do one more song until they're just the way she likes them. She signals for a stagehand to come out and sort them out. I happen to be the first guy standing behind the curtain, so she signals for me. Now, I'm not about to go out in front of 20,000 people because I used to be a big deal in this town. I wasn't going to let them see what happened to me. I turn around and start to shove one of the young guys out. And it's like God says, whoops, hold on here, Hoss. We got some work to do tonight. We're still working on this thing called pride. So you get your happy buns out there and you do those things because you're working for me now. So I suck it up. I walk out on that stage. And Whitney Houston insisted that for those monitors to be just right, I had to get down on my knees and arrange these monitors. And as big as that amphitheater was, the front row was almost as close as you guys were. And I look up from my knees, and I'm looking straight in the eyes of the record company presidents and producers that I used to be one of. I used to sit in those seats with those people. I mean, they're sitting looking at me like frogs blinking in a hailstorm. You know, they've been wondering what happened to Ken Mansfield, and now they knew. I looked down that night sky, and I said, Lord, Father God, this is the single most embarrassing moment in my life. But I understand, Father. I love you more than anything I could ever love. You've given me a love I could never imagine. And I want what you want more than anything that I could ever want. So, Father God, I get it. Game on. I arranged those monitors like monitors have never been arranged in the history of rock and roll. They still talk about August 17th, 1987, Nashville, Tennessee, Starwood Amphitheater, Whitney Houston concert, and the way those monitors were arranged. Those monitors were arranged unto the Lord. You can't do better than that now, can you? Huh? Praise God. God loved me so much, and he knew me so well. He knew that he had to have me go broke so that I could be broken. Now, here's the good news, and that's what we're about here, about the good news. God is the single greatest economist of all time. He will use our past, good, bad, or indifferent, for his glory. It doesn't matter how ugly a sinner you've been or how long it's been. Or maybe you're the kind of person that's only committed one little bitty sin your whole life. Doesn't matter. You can bring that one little bitty sin, or you can bring the whole stinking mess. Does not matter. God has promised that all mistakes are forgotten and all sins are forgiven when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. God will turn to good what Satan meant for evil. Now, there's another great opportunity for an amen. I'm not going to tell you what to do. You can do what you want. I'm just letting you know you missed a good one there. Okay. Let's look at this phenomenon called the Beatles. Do you think in your wildest imagination that God was not aware of these four guys down here? That he didn't happen to notice how famous they'd become and how powerful? I mean, if you were back in those times, the Beatles were like the Pied Pipers to the world's youth. Whatever they did, we did. I'm going to ask you to consider the following list of possibilities, because I don't think there was anything as abstract or as implausible as you may think in their success. I'm going to suggest to you that the whole reason God created the Beatles and all those great songs, and the whole reason for my unexplainable success to come off an Indian reservation land in northern Idaho and end up in London with the Beatles, and then the whole reason why I had this unexplainable fall was so I would be brought to a point to where I would accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and then because of my experience, I've been trained as a communicator and as a writer, that I would write a book about my experiences with the Beatles, and people all over the world would buy this book, but half the book is my testimony. And as I like to say, people bought the book to read about the Beatles, but they had to wade through some other stuff to do that. And then through the way God works, a very unusual sequence of events, I come to Dr. Thornbury's attention, and I'm invited to speak here before you this morning. All this, I'm talking that about 30, 40 years of just this tapestry being woven that would bring me right to this point in time, because God, way back then, had his eye on one person, and that person could be sitting here right now. I realize now that all that big dealness, all that wonderful thing had nothing to do with it. I was just a teeny part of this grand scheme. Now, you're looking at me like frogs blinking in a hailstorm because that sounds like a little crazy. I'm going to give you an example of something that happened to me. I was speaking at a mega church in Southern California, and when we do evening events, in fact, if we had time today, we were going to do it, but we don't. The host will come up and join me, the host pastor, and we'll do a question and answer period. So people could ask questions about the Beatles or whatever. We went long that night, so when the pastor came up, he was only going to have time to take two questions. I don't see how he saw her, but he pointed to a lady way back in the auditorium that had her hand up. And she stood up and she said, "Pastor, I don't have a question for Mr. Mansfield. I have a comment. When I was a young girl, we had the most incredible youth group for the girls at our church. And every year we went away for a full week retreat, just the girls. And every night the youth pastor would have this really neat little exercise program we do." She said, "I remember it was a Wednesday night. And he said, 'Tonight, girls, before I say what we're going to do, you are now going to commit to pray for the salvation of a very decadent group of young people. And I'm going to pass around a hat, and I'm going to put their names in the hat, and you pick out that name, and now you've already promised, and you're going to pray for this person's salvation until you either know in your heart that they have come to the Lord or that you actually have empirical knowledge that this has happened.'" The names he put in the hat were the Beatles and the people that were with them. And she said, "Me and the three girls I came with all pulled out the same name, Ken Mansfield." Who's Ken Mansfield? Never heard of him. I was going for Paul McCartney. That's who I wanted to pray for. But I promised. So I put that slip of paper with Ken Mansfield's name in my Bible. I prayed for Ken Mansfield's salvation all through junior high school, all through college, and as I got out into the world. She said, "I started doing pretty good out there, and I didn't have quite as much time to read my Bible and really not much time to pray anymore. And then things started really happening good, and I started having a good time, and life got really decadent, and I didn't read the Bible, and I didn't care about any of it anymore. I totally walked away with my walk with the Lord." She said that things just were getting so great, and I was having such a good time and getting more decadent. She said, "About a year ago, everything fell apart." She said, "I can't describe you this last year of my life. Just as tragic is an understatement. It's just been horrible. About a week ago," she said, "I could just feel the Lord just kind of tugging on my heart, saying, 'Hey, my child, remember how sweet it was when we were together? You know, come back, come back. I just wanna love on you again like we used to do then.' I opened up a newspaper this morning when I got up, and there was an ad saying a man named Ken Mansfield, who used to be with the Beatles, was speaking at this church tonight to give his testimony." She said, "I held that piece of paper in my hands, and I could see God answers prayers and he hears me. And all his promises are true. So I've come here tonight, Pastor, to tell you I'm back." Okay? Think about this. This has kind of an Alfred Hitchcock thing to it. She was kind of part and parcel of praying me into the kingdom, and then God used me to pray her back. So if any of you are aspiring writers and you come up with a story that good, I'll introduce you to my publisher. You know? Not really, but I would. So what's this all about this morning? This is not about the Beatles. It's certainly not about me. This morning's about Jesus. It's about a loving Heavenly Father who truly cares about how, no matter how shameful and wretched our lives have been. I don't care how far we can get ourselves away from Him. He sees us coming way off down that road, and He's been standing there forever just to welcome us home. He's going to say, "Hey, it's okay, my child. I forgot all the stuff. I've forgiven all your sins. I want to love on you." Because, you know, with just one word, you have been able to wipe out decades of decadence. That word is yes. Yes, I'm sorry. Yes, I need your forgiveness. Yes, I need your mercy. Yes, I need your grace. Yes, I need a fresh start. Yes, I believe you died for me. Yes, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Yes, I want to spend eternity with you, Jesus. Now think about this. And you're here and you're learning about this. This awesome God, the creator of everything that ever has been or ever will be, the one true God that knows everything about each and every one of us, this magnificent, wondrous God, wants to live inside of each and every teeny little one of us. He wants to heal us. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to forgive us. He just wants to love on us. And he wants to prosper us. He wants to grant us an unbelievable peace. And this is a peace that truly passes all understanding. This is a peace that you can't understand until you have it. Now, I'm here to tell you this morning because I've been there and I've done that. There is nothing in the world of value without him. Now, I have a saying that if God's not in it, you're going to be out of it. Now, that's just crazy on me. That's just the way I see it. Think about it. With the success I had, those limos couldn't have been any longer. The hotel suites couldn't have been more luxurious. The restaurants, the food couldn't have been finer. The people I was with couldn't have been more famous. And the places we went to couldn't have been more exotic. But when I look back at myself as a young man, and I thought I was just on top of the world and I was the happening dude. Now when I look back at that time, it's like I'm seeing myself through a veil of darkness. Instead of seeing this young hotshot, I see a pathetic, pitiful young man trying to fill a haunting emptiness with stuff and success. I did. I lived in the big estates, and I ate off the gold plates with the silver spoons, but you know what? I realized now I was also in the pigsties, and I was eating the pods with the pigs, and I was wallowing in the slime and the decadence of both the high life and the low life. And I'll confess to you right now, I squandered the inheritance of a loving Heavenly Father who had blessed me with the talents and abilities and situations. One day, thank God, I realized that the lowest servant in the house of the Lord had it much better than I ever did when I was in the world. So what did I do? I asked for a fresh start. And just like that, he welcomed me home. He wrapped his robe of forgiveness around my shoulder. He put his ring on my finger and his love in my heart. Now, the position with the Beatles at that time, being their personal liaison and running their company in America and all that, was the single top position in my industry. And I don't care how high up I got in those days, no man has ever stood taller than I did the night I got down on my knees and asked Jesus Christ to come into my life as my Lord and Savior. I did. I lost all my stuff. But what I did was I gained eternity. Now, I've flown a long ways from the California coast and then driven 2 hours or whatever it was from Nashville this morning, and traffic we almost didn't get out of in Nashville, just to come here to give you the definition of eternity. Eternity, that's going to be the real long part of our existence. Now, as a young person, don't you think it's a good idea to think where you're going to spend the long part? I grew up in the Lord in Nashville, Tennessee, when I became a Christian, it was in Nashville, and I'd heard that when you become a new Christian that you start out kind of like on milk, you know, and then you're in the Word, you get up to the meat. I came under a pastor who was like day one, bear meat, you know. Bear meat, and he stood over you while you ate it, and he made sure you ate it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I mean, whoa. But he used to say to us, he said, he knew I came from a long way off because he knew my background. If you did, I was a pretty squirrely guy in those days. But he said, you know, when God sets his sight on you, he's going to move you around. You're going to think maybe you've moved yourself around. He's going to put you in a place. You may think you put yourself in that place. And then he's going to unleash the hounds of heaven after you. And they will corner you. So if that has happened to somebody here this morning, you can call me dog, okay? Now, I opened up with a prayer of blessing, and I would like to close with another prayer of blessing for you. I'm going to read from Psalm 90, verses 12 through 17. If you have your Bibles open, don't even look at it because it's not going to look anything like how I pray it. This is just how I make prayers my own. And I'd like to bless you with a prayer in closing. Lord Father God, I'm asking you to teach each of us how to number our days. Father, help us to recognize just how few they actually are. And help us to spend them as we should. Father, I'm asking you to come and bless each and every person here today. And give us constant joy to the end of our lives. Give us gladness in proportion to our former miseries. Father, replace the evil years with good. And let us see your miracles. And let our children see glorious things. Lord, Father God, I'm asking you to give each of us and favor us with your kind of success, so that we may have your kind of permanence in all that we may do. And once again, all the saints, without any prompting, said, amen. Praise God. Hey, thanks for having me. All right.